This morning, the word that I want to begin with is the word commitment. It's a difficult word to get excited about, unless, of course, you are getting married, in which case it suddenly becomes a very important word. But generally speaking, commitment is not a word that most people are glad to embrace. We like our options. We like flexibility. We want to be able to come and go as we please. We want an escape clause. We need a way out if things don't work out. But commitment? Man, that seems a little radical. I have a little cartoon comic strip to show you that shows us just what I mean, Nora. It's Monty Williams. He wants to know if he can take discipleship class on total commitment on a part-time basis. Yeah, that's about it, isn't it? We want total commitment, but we only really want it on a part-time basis. The early followers of Jesus, they understood commitment. And we read about it in one episode in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. This is before COVID. And with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. From our perspective, this passage in Acts chapter 2 seems just a little bit extreme. I mean, who would really do that? Getting together daily? They had everything in common? I mean, hearing a sermon once a week is one thing, but every day of the week? Can you imagine? You have to wonder, don't these people have anything better to do? Don't they have work? Don't they have family? Don't they have obligations? I mean, what kind of people could go to such an extreme? And that's a good question. And it's a question I'd like for us to consider this morning. Because it would seem that something had happened to these people that radically changed the course of their lives. At one time, I expect that they were no different than many other people in those days or even today. They were undoubtedly focused on themselves, their needs, their future, their interests, their promotion. I mean, it was about themselves. And it's easy to do that. As I mentioned last week, it comes very naturally for us to look after ourselves. It's so hard to take the message of Philippians chapter 2 to heart that we looked at last Sunday. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. And that's what they were doing here in the book of Acts, chapter 2. If someone had two of something, they gave one away if someone else had none. But what about, you know, how much it cost me? Well, they never considered that. Or at least it doesn't seem that they did. It didn't matter to them. If there was a fundraiser for something, They sold what they had in order to provide for others. These people were living radical lives of commitment. And it wasn't just things. It wasn't just, you know, writing a check. It was their time. They spent time together, learning, caring, eating together, getting to know one another at the heart level, praying together. I imagine these people were committed to getting to know, to trust, to pray together, to learn together. In fact, verse 42, the first part that I read, says that these believers devoted themselves to these things. And that's the part that gets me. I understand that we have, we all appreciate learning and fellowship and prayer and study and getting together and all those sorts of things. We don't have a problem with that. But they were devoted, and that's a pretty strong word, to these things on, and this is the part that gets me as well, on a daily basis. It just seems so uncommon. And I've come to the conclusion that when people are devoted, and I underline that word devoted in my mind, when people are devoted to something or someone, life takes on a whole different perspective. So I began to wonder, what does a devoted life look like? What does it mean to be devoted? If you ask a hockey player, being devoted means never missing a game. No matter what, it means you'll get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. It doesn't matter what day of the week it is. Doesn't matter what the temperature is. And you'll go to hockey practice. That's what it means to be devoted for a hockey player. It's not much different for a musician. If someone is going to be devoted to their music or to their singing or to their drama, they are going to be practicing regularly and often. To be devoted for a musician means that they are not going to have much of a social life, right? They're going to be taking care of their practice first and foremost. If you ask a parent, being devoted means that you are there for your kids, even if it means sleepless nights. Right, Kurt, Lindsay, Naomi, Gabriel? It means going to work. For some, it means taking on a second job in order to provide for your kids because you are devoted to your family. If you ask an employee, what does it mean to be devoted? Being devoted means that you make sure you arrive to work not only on time, but ahead of time. Anybody could arrive to work on time. But if you're devoted to your work, you make sure you're there early. You make sure you give your best. Are there any hunters out here? Yeah, I know there are. If you're a hunter, being devoted means sleeping on a mat or in a sleeping bag, in a wet tent. It means having to haul all kinds of equipment and supplies and look after them. It means taking time off work. It means many other sacrifices if you're a hunter, if you're devoted to that. If you're someone in a relationship, being devoted means that nothing will come between you and the person that you care about. It means that you will look after his or her interests above your own. See, when someone is devoted to something or to someone, not just interested, not just interested, but truly devoted, I believe it takes on a whole different level of meaning and commitment. Getting up for hockey practice is still hard, but you discipline yourself. You might go to bed early, and it becomes a blessing, not a chore. Looking after your children, it's still difficult, and you're still tired, but you do it. You do it gladly, day after day, night after night, long nights. And when you're in a relationship, when you are devoted, you most certainly look for ways to bless. You go out of your way to find out, what does that person care for? What can I bring to bring cheer into their life? No cost is too great. I remember one day, and I might have shared, I think I did share this story a long time ago. I was working in Winnipeg. This was around 1983, 84, somewhere in there. I was working in Winnipeg, and it was before I was married, and Heather had already finished school. She's smarter than me. She finished sooner than I did, and she was in Ontario, and I was in Winnipeg. And my employer noticed that I was moping around work, you know, grumbly, and it was a long weekend coming up, and he asked me what was on my mind, what was happening, and I told him that, well, you know, I miss my girlfriend. I'd love to see her, and you know, I hadn't seen her for a while, and she's in Ontario, I'm in Winnipeg, and my boss, he was a very kind man. He was very good. I loved the guy, and did a lot for him. He did a lot for me. He was very kind. He told me to take some time off work. I think he even gave me $100 for gas money, which back then was fairly significant, especially at the wages I was making. And I got in my car, and I drove through the night, and surprised, had a knock on her door, and surprised the socks off her, and she didn't know I was coming, and spent a couple of days at her parents' place and visited with Heather, and then got back in the car, drove through the night, got back to Winnipeg when the long weekend or whatever it was over. And I thought nothing of it. It was no big deal. Why? Because I care about this person. And when people are devoted, they do things that they might not otherwise do. Cost is no longer a consideration, and no sacrifice is too great. So I say all that to come back to the question, what does a devoted follower of Jesus look like? That's really the question. What does a devoted follower of Jesus look like? And it's not going to be the same answer one person to the next, or even one generation to the next. And the last thing I would want to do is bring out a measuring stick, you know, to see how devoted you are or someone is, you know, and oh yeah, oh no, not quite. Oh boy, you need a lot of work to do. I don't think there is such a measuring stick, and if there is, I certainly wouldn't be the one to want to use it. But there are some principles of what a devoted follower of Jesus would look like. And we get just a taste of it, a glimpse of it, a hint of it in the passage we read in Acts chapter 2. A couple of the principles there. First of all, they were committed, they were devoted, they were committed to sound teaching. God's word was a priority to them. Some of it, no doubt, they learned from one another. Some of it they learned at home. But one way or another, these were people who were devoted to the study of God's word and with it to prayer. Because the two, although they're two separate things, they often go together. When we study God's word, when I'm in God's word, it just leads me into prayer. They were devoted. Much later in the book of Acts, Luke writes about a group of people who took the study of God's word quite seriously. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." You see, studying scripture was important to them. What they heard from others had to line up with what was written, with what they read. They were devoted to sound teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." All scripture is profitable, but only if we study it, if we learn it. The early followers of Jesus were devoted to the study of God's word daily. Oh, we can talk about what that looks like today. We can discuss it and debate it and come up with all kinds of scenarios and so forth, and I'm not going to do that, but I just wanted to say that this was such a priority for them. That whatever it looked like, however it played out, it was clearly something that they were devoted to. It wasn't just a, well, now that the camel races are done, I'm going to see what God's word has to say. Or now that, you know, the sheep are fed, now I'm going to... I get the impression, and I believe it's correct, that the studying God's word was their life. They couldn't live without it. They took it in eagerly. They didn't need to be reminded. They didn't need to be bribed with donuts and pizza. And by the way, I love both of those, by the way. Nothing wrong with having donuts or pizza while you're studying. I got no problem with that. But you know, that's not why they came. They came eagerly because they were hungry, hungry for God's word. They knew they could not survive without it. That's how devoted they were. Nobody was sleeping during the sermon. Well, okay, there was one case when somebody fell asleep during a sermon in the book of Acts, but you got it, you know, Paul was preaching until well after midnight, so if I ever start preaching and go past midnight, I can understand if somebody fell asleep. But even then, the people had gathered together to hear Paul speak. And the bottom line is we're not going to grow strong and healthy with little morsels of God's word. It won't happen. I get a text message from somebody every once in a while. "Just finished Genesis, I'm going into Deuteronomy. Just finished Deuteronomy, going into the next chapter and the next book and the next book," and it's encouraging. Somebody's excited about reading and studying in God's word. It's life. And that's one of the principles that I see here in the early church of what it means to be devoted. They were committed to sound teaching and to prayer. And secondly, they were committed to caring for each other. God's people were a priority. They had fellowship together, they broke bread together, they shared together, they had things in common together, they sold things if it would be a blessing to someone else. I mean, these people did some pretty radical things. They were seriously looking out for one another, even if it cost them, which it often did. They were practicing what we spoke about last week from Philippians chapter 2. The other person in their life was just as important, and maybe even more so than themselves. Why? How? Because they were devoted to one another in obedience to Jesus. See, when Jesus came into their life, He changed them. He touched them at the deepest level, and everything changed. People respond to Jesus in different ways. There are some who dabble in the Christian faith. They want to try it out, you know, because they're so open-minded. Try it out once or twice, and just enough to say that, there, I've tried that. But their heart was never really given over to Christ. They're dabblers, kind of an experiment more than anything else. And there are many who dabble into the Christian faith. And they find out, oh, you know, there's nothing in it for me, and I'm out of here. There are others who truly desire to follow Jesus. They really want to give their life to Jesus, and they have. But, man, there are so many other important things in life as well. And these are what I would call the divided Christians. They usually go along for quite a while until push comes to shove and a sacrifice is required or the cost becomes too high, and then they will inevitably backtrack. Inevitably, the divided Christian will backtrack unless they move on towards becoming dedicated or devoted, as Acts chapter 2 puts it, when there is nothing that is going to get in their way. There's going to be no sacrifice too great. There's going to be nothing more important than their desire to know God, to study His Word, and to care for God's people. Even life itself is not that important. And friends, this is where we need to be. This is where I need to be as well. And as I said earlier, I'm not going to bring out a measuring stick. I can't if I tried. I shouldn't if I tried. And tell you where you need to be and what it should look like in your life. But I could say this much and believe it with all my heart. When you are devoted to something or someone, it becomes such a priority that the cost is no longer relevant. So I want to leave you with that question again. What does a life devoted to Jesus look like? What does it look like for you? What should it look like for you? There's a reason Jesus said that if anyone would come after Him, they must take up His cross, their cross daily, and follow Him. Think about that. Picture that for a moment. Jesus saying, if you're going to come and follow Me, if you want to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, take up your cross. You're going to need to daily. There's no following Jesus on our own terms. Such a thing does not exist. There's no such thing as coming only when it's convenient or when it isn't costly. Far too many will dabble with their faith. Some have embraced Christ but are divided. The question for us is, what would it take to move us to being devoted followers of Jesus? And what would that look like? Because that is where we need to be. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I recognize just how easy it is to allow so many things to come into our lives and so many things that we think are convinced that are important to us. And Lord, the truth is, all they do is they divide us. They divide our mind. They divide our focus. They divide our attention. And Lord, you know, and we know that we do have responsibilities and there are things that we need to take care of and so on and so forth, Lord God. But Father God, you also know, if our heart is truly dedicated to you, devoted to you first and foremost, or if we're divided or just playing along. Father God, may your Holy Spirit speak to us. Father God, show us in our lives where we have allowed the things of the world, perhaps, or our own pleasures, perhaps, or something else to come in the way of between us and our devotion to you. Lord God, make the study of God's word and times of prayer a joy to us, Lord, as we engage in it more and more, as we seek you, as we want to learn more, as we care for one another, Lord God. Help us to step out in faith, to give, to do, to offer our time, to be there, to pray with one another, to care for one another, to give for one another, to study with one another. Lord God, that we may know your word, that your word would be hidden in our hearts. And Lord, that we may respond to you. Give us strength, Lord God, to follow through. Lord God, many intentions are good, but we are weak. We fall on the wayside. Father, forgive us. We ask for forgiveness where we have stumbled, where we have failed, where we have allowed our own desires and wants to get in the way of prioritizing you and your word and your people. And Father God, help us, Lord. Help us in the days ahead. May your Spirit move us, Lord God. May we respond to you, not to what the preacher says, Lord, but to what your Holy Spirit says to us in our heart, Lord God. Lord, where we need conviction, we pray for that. Where we need comfort, we pray for that. Help us, Lord God, in the today and in the days ahead, Lord. Draw us near to you. Renew the desire in our heart, Lord, if it needs to be renewed fresh, to know you, to follow you, to walk with you, to make you, Lord, top over anything and everything else, to make you Lord of all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.